That's going. What are you gonna do? Kunda, there you go.
Get slain. Oh, that's
the danger zone. Man, how amazing has this conference been, huh? I mean, just the wealth. You know, for those who don't know, how many of you have heard me speak in some matter before? Oh, I'm sorry, have not. Mostly all you guys. Oh, that's really special. Okay. Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is Tim Brasek. I travel actually full-time as Robbie Dawkins' assistant on the road. So I get the privilege to be in a different church almost every weekend, see people's lives get transformed, just help serve Robbie and make sure he's settled and everything's good with him. And it's very, I'm very honored to do it. You know, it's people a lot of times look at guys like Robbie or itinerants or, I mean, Alan, and they have churches. But they don't realize it looks like a lot of glamour, but it's really hard. It's really hard work. It's really taxing physically. It's taxing emotionally because you're away from your family. You know, I'm still single, so it's, I always joke around, all I got is a glory chair and a prayer shawl waiting for me in my house to get back to. But Robbie's got, you know, a five-year-old is his youngest. So just keep lifting Robbie up and all just, you know, Todd White and all the people that travel like that and away from their family because they're really paying a high price to do that. And I'm just thankful to have that opportunity. And just be blessed, especially to be at a conference like this where we have so many different flavors of speakers and each person brings something different. Because I'm normally used to being in conferences, even in the past at the Vineyard, where we've had just one speaker do predominantly all the speaking. So it's just been really fun and really a good time. Man, with so many of you new here, I almost want to share a little bit. You know, I always tell people you need to have a 30-second testimony, a 3-minute testimony, and then one as long as you want. Because when you're ministering to people on the streets and you run into people, you know, you just, it's really easy to share a testimony. And the thing is, every one of you has a testimony. Every one of you has something that God's done specifically in your life that you're called to share. And the problem is, sometimes we look at other people and we're like, well, I don't have their stories or I don't have their experiences. That's good. You shouldn't need their experiences. And Kundai knows this, but I have probably maybe 12 to 14 shirts that say witness on them. It's actually LeBron's James shirt. When he got traded from Cleveland, everybody hated him. So they burned all his shirts and all his merchandise went real cheap. And so, you know, there's a big thing called witness greatness, witness LeBron. Well, I know a witness and his name is Jesus. And in Acts 1:8, it says you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you'll be what? A witness unto me. And notice it says you won't do witnessing, you'll be a witness. So we're not called to just do things. We're called to be the reality of love to a lost world. And so I just wear these all the time out and get to minister to folks. And a lot of people say, like, oh, it's cool, LeBron. I say, well, actually, man, you know, I witnessed to another king. He's the king of kings. He's LeBron's king. LeBron just might not know it yet, right? And so just a cool conversation starter. But I grew up youngest of four, kind of grew up. My parents did their best to raise me in a Christian home. I always believed in God. I prayed that he blessed me. I worked really hard in athletics, was the player of the year, the state of Illinois quarterback, got a full ride to play quarterback at the University of Illinois. Started 14 games in the Big Ten, played all over, played at Ohio State in front of 108,000 people, got to experience amazing worldly things. A couple years after that, my buddy really preached the gospel to me, and I got radically saved. And the first conscious thought I had was, man, I've been deceived. I've been lied to. You know, especially athletes. I don't know if some of you guys know how athletics work, but it's hard. These young kids get into high school, and they think, well, if I'm an athlete, if I'm a star, people will like me. And it's a whole works-based mentality. It's a whole, if I have a name, I'll have recognition, and then you're the party guy, and then everybody's got to be a guy. And when I saw the reality of what Jesus did for me, and I was free from that, man, it just changed everything. And I realized, God, you blessed me to play college football and to do things in that nature, but that's hard. Not a lot of people get to do that. I was blessed with that. But everybody can have this Jesus. So I was like, man, why aren't people talking about Jesus? So, you know, at least when I started getting on Facebook, no one was talking about Jesus. So I told my buddy, man, I'm just going to start talking about Jesus all the time. He's like, well, bro, people might have an issue with that. I'm like, well, I don't care. I said, I got to tell them how good Jesus is. So, guys, I didn't know what evangelism was. I didn't know anything. All I knew was Jesus was more real than life itself, and I was in love with him, and he loved me, and he transformed my life, and I wanted to tell people about him. So when you're out and you're talking to people, you say, man, can I just tell you about what Jesus has done in my life? Because he's done something. You might say, well, Tim, I'm struggling with, I haven't been healed, I haven't that. If you look hard enough, you'll find something positive that he's done in your life. And you always want to look through the lens of optimism. And I always, you know, Kundai can attest this. I was his college pastor for a couple years. I fast forward the story. I did some teaching and coaching. I went to Bethel for a year. I was a college pastor here for a couple years. And I traveled, like I was saying. But I would always say, you know, to the college students when I was pastoring is, you know, you have to see things the way God sees them. And if you look at yourself any other way than God looks at you, it's actually pride. It's actually false humility. You know, and so you hear Di Layman talk about it, you hear Putty talk about it. You know, one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4, 23, 24, to put on the new man who's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That who we are in Christ is the reality of how God sees us. And a lot of times we miss that because what happens? We trip or we stumble. Then we think, well, God, I'm just, you know, this pathetic person. No, you're still righteous and holy. You just are working that out. That's what the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? So that's just kind of just a little quick, a little, that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about. But that's okay. I can talk really fast and we got lots of time. Here's the thing. One thing I love to do in Robbie's heart is we want to equip people. And you can only, what I've learned, there's certain things I call kingdom principles. And one kingdom principle that I've learned to live by is you can only give away what you have. Okay, so you can't give something away that you don't have. And you can't take someone somewhere that you haven't personally been yourself. Now, sometimes you have to preach the word. It doesn't mean we let our experiences dictate our theology. John Wimber preached on healing when no one was getting healed. Many people who started the healing ministry preached on healing. And we still preach on healing, and we're not seeing the results yet that Jesus and the early church saw. It doesn't mean we don't stop preaching on healing. It just means we don't let our experience create theology. But there are certain things that if you get breakthrough in, the whole point that for you to have that breakthrough is so now you can bring others along with you. And you could bring them in. And, you know, I was a team player. I got to experience victories and hurts and losses. There's nothing like doing things in a team because the church is a family before it's anything else. And as a family, we come together. And when you get a breakthrough in something, you want to share and bring others in it. And that's what I feel like what God's going to do here. And so my kind of style, this is actually the first time I'm sharing this. I've never even taught this or preached this because it's just God's been doing. God will do stuff to you that you don't even really want to share with anybody else. Because it's just so intimate and precious, you know. And I can just tell you from experience, man, I go to places with the Lord that are really intimate and precious. And it's going to be hard for me to keep it together sometimes because when the scripture says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, what that means is when you talk about things that God has done in your life, you're creating a place to re-encounter those every time you share. And you're creating a place in the spirit realm for others to enter into that. So my prayer, I always ask the Lord, I said, Lord, if I could do one thing, it's when I preach or when I share with people, I could impart to them grace and hunger that you've given me to go to places with you, that you've taken me. Because there's nothing more. The greatest gift, you guys, you want to write something down, I'll tell you some things to write down. The greatest gift you can ask God for continually is hunger. It's not faith. You think it's faith. It really isn't. Because hunger will always long to take you deeper. And one verse I love, and it often gets misquoted, is 1 Corinthians 2:9, where the Apostle Paul is actually quoting Isaiah. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no has entered into the heart of the man things that God has in store for them. So we sit there, we're like, well, man, no one really knows God. No one really understands. It hasn't been revealed. But you got to look at that scripture now in the light of the new covenant. There's a but in there. It says, but what? God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. And I just have a certain belief, and I'm not convinced about it, but, you know, guys, I'm just processing things and learning. I've only been doing this, you know, for 7 years, so I'm still kind of growing in it. But, you know, Ellen Scott said yesterday, we have everything, God, that we need to do what God's called us to do. I believe that. I believe his grace is sufficient. 2 Peter 1:3 says he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So we've been given all things. I believe that's what the first part of 1 Corinthians 2:9 is saying. But then there's something called the deep things. Now, I believe the deep things aren't just given to everybody. I believe the deep things are an invitation that God calls out. And sadly, so many Christians live their life without a clue of the deep things and without a clue of knowing that there is so much to the kingdom that you can experience on this side. Guys, forgive me if I'm saying this, and I don't want to mess with you. I have no desire to go to heaven. I know that's crazy to say, but I want to experience everything now. Like on this side, because once we're in glory, we're in glory. Right. It's going to be amazing, don't get me wrong. But it's like in this flesh and by faith, because once we're in glory, we don't need faith anymore. There's something about faith. It pleases God. There's something about saying, God, I can enter in a place of faith with you where I choose to believe what you said about me through your word. And you can mark my life, and I can go to places with you that very few ever gone. And part of the reason, guys, I'm so passionate about that is because playing football in athletics, I was limited by my size, by my color, by a lot of different things. And once I got into the kingdom, I realized, man, my size doesn't matter anymore. My color doesn't matter. My arm strength doesn't matter. There's no limit to how deep I can go on God. There was a limit to how far I could take my 6'1", 190-pound frame. You know, guys in the NFL are 6'7", 240. They're big dudes. You know, so I maxed that limit out. And it kind of stuck. But what I was going to do, those were the genetics God dealt me, and I'm thankful for them. But now I got genetics in the spirit realm that are unlimited. And so, ladies, hear me. There's no end to how deep you can go. There's no, there's no female or male geographic. They're one in Christ. And so you can go as deep with God. And so the fact that I've had that kind of experience with athletics and know I'm limited, but now I can come over here to this kingdom and be like, hey, wait a minute. There's no end to what I can experience. Man, it gets me excited. It gets me real excited because now I know I'm free to go really deep, really deep. Yeah, and, you know, I shared I went to Bethel School Supernatural Ministry, and I have, you know, a lot of stories, but one encounter I had there that was special. Who here has heard of David Hogan? You know David Hogan? He's a missionary in Mexico. They've had, I think, documented over 200, 300, 400 people raised from the dead. I mean, just a massive apostolic ministry, and a lot of martyrdom from him. It's from his team. And you guys got to understand, when you're going into missions in Mexico and different places, there's a lot more atmosphere for that to happen. You know, it's kind of hard to raise the dead here in the U.S. because it's hard to get the dead bodies. You know, it really is. You know, but I like what Alan said. Hey, there's dead marriages. There's dead families. You know, there's the dead all over. You know, well, they actually experience people who really die and get martyred. Okay. But in any event, he came to Bethel and spoke. And, you know, he carries anointing similar to Paul in Acts 19. I'll talk about that later, where it says that they took the handkerchiefs. It's actually Paul's prayer shawl, the Jewish prayer shawls. Have you seen the Jews? They wear the prayer shawls with the tassels. They took that off him and laid him on people, and demons were casted out. It's in Acts 19. God worked unusual miracles. And so when he preaches, he's prayed about it. And people are throwing up all their clothes on the pulpit. And he's literally standing around like 6 feet of clothes. And he's like rubbing his boots in them and laying them. And now if you're religious, this will mess you up. You know, I don't know. You know, it'll mess you up. And honestly, I was kind of getting messed up by it because I'm kind of like, God, what's the deal here? Like, I wasn't being offended, but I was like, there's got to be... Because, guys, you can get to the place where you're just hungry for another touch, and you're hungry to go to another meeting. And I'm all for that. I'm all for impartation, and we're so blessed by the amazing man of God. But I just want to be like, man, Lord, if I have you and we're alone and no one sees that, I can go to places that those guys can't even take me to. You know, so I just always said that. And I remember asking God, I said, what's going on here? And he said, Tim, this one of these things, mark my life. He said, Tim, you don't understand this. He goes, having a healing anointing or a prophetic mantle or walking in power, he said, that's not hard. He's like, I give that freely. He said, the battle for your life and for your call will be if you'll seek me when no one's watching. If you'll seek me in the secret place. And he said, you do that and you'll fulfill everything I have for you. And so from that moment on, I knew my life was going to be called. And you see in Jesus' life, he's our model. You know, for some reason, we love to talk about Jesus doing the miracles, but we forget that he pulled away and got alone with his Father. And he stayed up late and got up early. I mean, Jesus paid a high price. And if you study history and revivalists and great men of God and women of God, they always say the same thing, that they paid a high price, that they sought God. But I always joke, and I'm like, man, what is that? That doesn't really sound like a price to pay. That sounds like something amazing, you know? Like, I don't know. But so that's just kind of my intro. So now we're actually going to talk about, I'm going to pray, and we're going to talk about just the glory. And, you know, what does it mean to behold the glory of the Lord? I think it's going to bless you guys. And like I said, we're going to do some impartation and prayer. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So let's just close our eyes and just fix our affection. God, you've been here all weekend, Lord. Jesus, you are the Lord of glory. It's one of your names, God. And so we just thank you for that reality. We thank you for this time together, Lord, that we can just encounter you, encounter your glory. Lord, be equipped and be trained to walk into these depths that you have for us, Lord. There is so much more to your kingdom than we're seeing. But we know, Lord, that you've given us a way through your Spirit to enter in by faith. Help our eyes see, Lord. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding to see what you have for us. In your name, God. Amen. So turn with me, guys, real quick. Well, first of all, you can turn to Exodus 33. We're just going to look at kind of two things. Because if you look, guys, there's what I call Old Covenant glory and there's New Covenant glory. And a lot of times we can kind of get mixed up with what happens in the Old Covenant, you know, specifically Solomon's temple. He dedicates the temple, the glory, the cloud comes in, the priests can't even stand. That's an amazing story. It's amazing revelation, and I believe there's a place we can get in the church where literally the cloud of glory can come and manifest like that. It happens in different places. But the glory, the word for glory, and I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but you can get a good, you can get Blue Letter Bible, and you can look up original words, and it actually really does help. It shows you different meanings, and it can help you enlighten some things, because sometimes we don't really know what scriptures mean unless we look at the original language. And the word, and you don't have to write this down. This is just kind of part of the teaching that I'll wrap up that'll be really cool. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and it means abundance, honor, or to be weighty, or to even be burdensome. And the picture is actually the crowns that the kings used to wear. They're actually were really heavy. You know, like 50, 60 pounds, these kings would wear these massive crowns. And that's the word, that's the Hebrew word for glory. It's kabod. And so we're going to pick up and read Exodus 33, 15 through 23. And you guys all know this story. This is the story of Moses encountered the Lord. And I'm just going to read verse 15, and then I'm going to read a little bit and then hit a couple points. So then he said to him, now this is the Lord and Moses talking, and this is Moses speaking to God. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. How will then it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I will know you by name. All right, first thing I want to hit with that is this, before I read on. If you notice Moses, man, was really knew what he was doing. And he knew that he was acknowledging to God. He said, hey, Lord, if I found favor with you, if you've marked my life and you've given me grace, I want the people, I want the Canaanites and all these people to know that. But how are they going to know that, Lord, if your presence or your glory goes with me? And really, God's presence, God's glory, they're kind of interchangeable. I've been asking the Lord, is there any difference? I can't really find it in Scripture. Okay, his anointing is a little different, and I might share on that. But Moses was just bright, and he said, Lord, these people need to know you favor me. They need to know I need your presence. And if you know, you guys know the story of Moses before, what did the Lord want to do? He wanted to just send an angel, right? And Moses was like, no, I don't want to go with an angel. Most of us would be like, man, I'll take an angel. An angel's going to lead me. I'll go follow her. You know, that'd be cool. Moses was like, no, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. And so here Moses had an understanding. And what's cool about it is if you look at the verse, it says, hey, if I found grace, then give me your presence. See, I believe the key to walking in a greater revelation of understanding God's glory and the manifestation of his presence in you and upon you is understanding grace. Because he's saying, hey, first there's grace, then there's glory. And Psalms 84:11 is a verse I love. It says, for the Lord your God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory, and he withholds no good things for those who walk uprightly. So you see grace. What's grace, guys? Grace is God's influence upon us to do what we can't do. That's what God's grace is, okay? So you receive God's grace, as Moses did. It made him in a good place with the Lord. It gave him favor. And now God says, hey, I'm going to give you my glory, okay? So now let's pick up to right here. Moses says, verse 18, now show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And the Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here, I'll place you by the rock. You'll stand on the rock, so it'll be while my glory passes by you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Okay, here's something really cool. Is, you know, Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And what's God's response? I will make my goodness pass by you, and I will declare my name for you. See, sometimes, guys, what we miss about God is we think, well, God has healing, or God has righteousness. The essence of who God is actually healing. He is a healer. It's part of his nature, okay? He is righteous. It's part of his nature. So God just doesn't have righteousness. He doesn't just have healing. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer, okay? And so that's a big deal. So when Moses asked for his glory, God said, okay, if you want my glory, this is the reality of how you're going to understand my glory, but I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of the rock. Well, what does the rock represent? Jesus, right? It's a type and shadow, okay? Because here's the deal. The blood hadn't been shed yet. So Moses, God was showing the type and shadow to really understand his glory. You're going to have to know what it's like to be in Christ. It was actually a foreshadow of what was to come. So here Moses was just getting a picture of the reality of God's glory. And the thing I love, guys, see, a lot of times, and I wish there's just so much to talk about, and I can't share a lot. It might open some worms, but you can't look at the Bible through the lens of anybody else but Jesus, okay? In Hebrews 1, it says, in past time, in times past, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through his son, okay? John 1:17 says, no one has ever seen the Father. The message version says, no one's even caught a glimpse of him, but the one and true son who's come from his bosom has made him known. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the glory of God manifested. He's the amen of God the Father. So when you look at the life of Christ, that's the only way you dictate who God the Father is. You can't look at it through what Moses saw. You can't look at it through what Ezekiel saw or anybody else. And you have to understand that, because a lot of times you'll see stuff in the Old Covenant and you'll read the Old Testament. It'll mess you up. And you'll think, well, God the Father seems mean. He seems this and that. Man, he's merciful. He's loving. He's passionate. He just got locked up in a covenant he never wanted to be in with the children of Israel. That's a whole other thing I can't get into. But it makes a big difference if you understand covenants, okay? So here's the thing. I share because, you know, some of you don't get offended if I say this, but I'm sure some of you have done this. So when I first got saved, I was excited. I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading, you know, stories of Daniel and Elijah. And I had this whole prayer journal where I had all these prayers written out, and each one was for an Old Testament saint to be like that person. So I had one to have, you know, wisdom and dreams like Daniel, and or dreams like Joseph, and one to have a relationship like Moses. And I would pray him all the time. And, you know, my heart was pure before the Lord. Like, I thought it was cool. Well, then God starts, you know, wrecking me, and I start learning more about his grace and his goodness, and I come to the scripture, Matthew 11:11, where Jesus says that all those who were born among women, none has rose greater than John. Then he says this, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than him. Well, what does that mean? He's not ranking whether there's ranks in the kingdom. He's saying, listen, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're greater than John, because John never got to enter into the kingdom. He never got to have the Holy Spirit come fill him. See, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And that's why David prayed in Psalms 51, Lord, do not take me from your presence. Do not cast your spirit from me. See, we pray that in the New Covenant prayer. We don't understand. David was praying that because the Spirit came and went, right? That doesn't come in the New Covenant. The New Covenant Spirit comes and fills from the inside. Now, there is a manifestation of his presence when you're around people, and that's different. That's the anointing. That's a little different. But the moral of the story is understanding, here I was trying to be like all these Old Testament saints, and the Lord's like, hey, you're greater than that. You have no desire to be like them. They long, the Bible says, they long to look at the things you understand. Because the mystery that has been hidden from ages past, from times past, has now been revealed in the church. You know, so these are just New Covenant truths. Again, you talk about Old Testament that really touched my life and really affected me. And I remember just, you know, I wonder if I still got that prayer book somewhere. I'm sure I got it somewhere. But, you know, but God knows your heart. And if your heart's truly hungry and pure before him, he'll get you to where you need to go. It's just that simple, okay? So now flip with me real quick. So that's just a little bit of the Old Covenant. And that really, I honestly don't even need to share that. I just think it's really cool the way God encountered Moses, the understanding of grace, his presence going with him, seeing the glory, the essence of who he is. But now we come into the New Covenant, guys. And when you come into the New Covenant, things really change. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. And what's funny is, you know, you hear the word glory. And in the New Covenant, the word glory is doxa. And it means to have an outstanding opinion. There's many words. I think the Greek, there's maybe 20 Greek words for one English word. So that's why when you read the Amplified and it's like, and then, and then, and then. It's because it's trying to put a lot of the Greek words in there, okay? So when you read this, just count with me, because you think, well, Tim, you know, he's talking about beholding the glory. Does God even talk about glory? Watch this. 2 Corinthians 3:7-11, okay? Now, to put it in context, Paul's talking about the law, the covenant of the old covenant, and the law, and that glory of it, versus the ministry of the new covenant and righteousness and the glory it carries, okay? So just watch with me how many times the word glory is even said in this verse. So we're at chapter 3:7-11. I'll read it for you. But if the ministry of death, talking about the law, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steady at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what is made glorious had no glory in the respect because the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. That which remains is much more glorious. That's over 10 times that word. It sounds like there's a lot going on there. What's really happening here? Okay, the law was given. Again, it wasn't God's original plan to get in covenant. I can't talk about that. But the law, there was glory on it. That's what the scripture says. It was graven in stones. It was glorious. But hey, there's a ministry of righteousness that exceeds in glory so much so that this old one can't even come close to it. Can't even compare to it. Okay? And why is that? Because Jesus has now come. Okay? The law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Christ. And he was a living person. And he came and met people's needs. And he didn't bring condemnation on people. Where the law, the strength of sin was the law. The law's job was to be a tutor to lead him to Christ. So the whole point of the law was to show you you weren't any good. It was a mirror that showed your blemishes, but did nothing to fix them. Christ came, saw your brokenness, saw your blemishes, then died and gave you the grace and righteousness to be completely transformed. And that's the difference. That's why the glory in the new covenant is much more glorious. It's the ministry of righteousness. And you know, there are prayers and things in the Bible that you read. Does anybody, just you guys ever read stuff and you just think about it and you're like, my gosh, Lord, like what is this? What do I do with this? Man, this verse, John 17, 22, actually it's 21 through 23, where Jesus is praying. This is actually the Lord's Prayer, by the way. It's not that. This is Jesus praying before he's going to go. And he's basically praying to the Father. And he said, Father, I'm not praying for these only, his disciples. He's like, I'm praying for those who will believe because of me. He says, Father, the glory you've given me, I'll give to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. You know, people say, well, man, don't touch God's glory. You can't touch God's glory. Jesus is saying, Father, the glory you've given me, I give to them. What's he talking about? Jesus was the outstanding opinion of the Father. Okay? He was the Tada. And he's saying, God, I know I'm outstanding to you. I know I'm amazing to you. Now, you've given me that. I want to give it to them. I want them to know they are outstanding in your eyes. Who here, just be honest, that when you mess up or you do something, the last thing you feel is outstanding before God? My hand's up. It's just the reality of the condemner and the accuser. That's what he does. But guys, the reality is, this is the glory Jesus has given us. This is the doxa. This is the new covenant word. And if you go to Matthew 17, you know, if you sum this up, you got the Mount, you got Moses encountering God the Father on Mount Sinai, and now you got the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And God showed me something really cool. Let me just share this real quick. I'll just go there. It's Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, then up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, one thing I love to do is when I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in the Bible that doesn't have, you know, of severe consequence for what it can do in our life. So when I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, you know, I've read this verse a lot, and I'm like, okay, Lord, your face shone like the sun, you know, and your clothes became white as light. And I'm like, well, how can your clothes become white as light? That stuck out to me. And then I started thinking, you guys know in Exodus 34, right after what I just read, Moses comes down from the mountain, and what's happening? Right? His face is shone. And his face is shining, and they have to put a veil over it. Well, what does the veil do? It covers the glory, okay? So I'm thinking, man, Lord, you know, Moses had his face shining. He was in the Shekinah glory of God, in the literal presence of God, but a veil covered it. And then I'm like, here, the Bible says that Jesus' veil is completely bright as white. And I'm like, what's going on here? And the Lord told me, and he spoke to me, and he said, Tim, the old covenant was reflective glory, meaning the glory only reflected, but if something's reflected on you, it can be covered. But the new covenant glory is inward and transformational. So what's inside of you can't be covered. It literally, when the flesh is removed, Jesus didn't turn in, guys, to something that we, remember, we could do everything Jesus did. He didn't just turn into something. Literally, just the reality of who he was in his spirit, man, came forth and shone like the sun. See, we think, oh, that's just Jesus just turning into someone who, no, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But at that moment, he released his glory. And I believe, I don't know if I understand it completely, but I believe Moses never got to see the full glory. So it said he turned white as light, and then Moses came and Elijah, and now they got to look at him in his full glory. Because you know Moses didn't get to go in the Promised Land, right? Well, he seemed to be having a good time with Jesus in the Promised Land now, didn't he? Amen. Amen. So here's the deal, and this is what I'm gonna wrap up and then share some tips, and then, you know, because you guys heard a lot of teaching. I don't want to teach you much, but I want to take some time to minister and pray for you guys. But the reality is this, guys, is the goal of the gospel is to be worked from the inside out. And a lot of times, one of the biggest issues that happens in the church is we live by our feelings. And the Bible calls that carnal Christianity. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it says the carnal mind cannot please God. It's at war with God, and it cannot come under subject with God. What does that mean? It means the mind that tries to encounter God without faith by feelings is actually at war with him. So here's an example. When I was at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, amazing place, okay? God comes there. Bethel, you know, if you guys ever get a chance to go to Redding, California, I highly recommend it because it's an amazing place. And there is a real manifestation of God's presence there. It's really special. And there'd be people there, and they'd be, you know, having all sorts of manifestations and this and that. And I don't really, in a sense, you know, manifest how, you know, like a high manifester. Like, I encounter God in a really cool way, and I weep and stuff. But I don't really do a lot of stuff that you might see other people do that might look kind of weird. But it is what it is. God's touching people, you know. And but all these people would be going and doing things. And then we, you know, we have these revival groups. There's 90 of us. And everybody's sharing just their realities and what's going on. And everybody's talking about their life and these things they're struggling with. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, like, man, Lord, since I've been born again, I've never struggled with peace. I've never struggled with having joy. I've always known I'm right with you. Doesn't mean I haven't messed up. Doesn't mean, but condemnation hasn't tried to come and mess with me. I'm like, should I share that? And I felt bad because I didn't want to, because these people were sharing, well, you know, I struggle with the peace of God. I struggle with this and that. And I felt the Lord's like, no, these people need to hear it. So I shared it. And I said, guys, listen, I've never been slain in the spirit. I don't feel stuff as you say you feel it. But I'll tell you this, I have peace that always is constant. I have righteousness and joy. Why? Because Romans 14:17 says, what? The kingdom is not eat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say something real bold. You guys never need anybody to pray for you to have peace or joy.
That's good.
Now, you might need someone to help get you free from a demon that's trying to steal it. But you could come before the Lord in faith and say, Father, your word says. That's my favorite prayer. That's all I said. Father, your word says. Because guys, Psalms 132, he's exalted his word above his name. He's given his word more authority than his own name. That's why in Matthew 8, Jesus said, your faith is greater than all of Israel, because he said all you need to do is send the word. Jesus didn't even have to go pray. The centurion guy knew if you just say the word, it'll be healed. So when you come to God, because remember, what pleases God? Faith, right? So you don't need even, and I'll even be bold enough to say this, when you don't feel God, or you don't feel that reality, and you step in by faith, I'm telling you right now, it's more pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. Talking about healing and getting words of knowledge, you know, people think, well, I need a words of knowledge. Look what Robbie says. He says, hey, if I get a word of knowledge, it's a perk, but I don't need it. And I tell people, if you go with nothing, which I do a whole teaching on praying for people, I call it the cold approach. You just go up to someone with nothing, you're actually relying more in faith to God because you have nothing to go on, and that's more pleasing to him. See, but carnal Christianity doesn't want to teach that. We want to teach, man, you got to feel something. I don't feel God. And then we go to church like, well, I really didn't feel that message today. Man, I really feel the worship. And man, we are just living like carnal Christians. And it's not okay. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. And I'm not trying to condemn you guys. I'm trying to liberate you. Because see, for me, because here's the deal, guys. If you say you struggle with just the enemy trying to eat your lunch and take your peace. And that's hard. I pray for a lot of people. When people come to you and ask for peace, I tell them what I just told you. I said, listen, I'll pray for you, and I'll release the peace of God over you. Because Philippians does say, you know, make your request before God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So there is a thing in that. But I'll say, listen, you have peace. It's in your spirit. It's accessible 24/7. And the reason God did that is because he knows there might be a time you can't call someone. He knows there might be a time you're going to be alone, and you can't get your prayer chain. And so I'm thankful he made a system of faith, which James calls it the law of faith. A law works all the time. I'm telling you, man, I believe we barely even understand this thing. I know I don't. I feel like I'm getting some things, but when I read the Bible and I read what it says, I'm like, man, I really don't think I understand what this thing's even talking about. But there is a law of faith. A law of gravity, does it work 100% of the time?
Yeah.
There's a law of faith. Okay? Now, the law of gravity doesn't work if we defy it. How do we defy it? The law of lift. Now we can fly through it. So there's a law of faith. Well, how does the law of faith get defied? Unbelief. Carnality. I mean, that's good. I never even said that before. See, sometimes we just have fun and share things. God shows up. It's a lot of fun. But that's a big deal. And see, the nature, guys, even Luke chapter 7:21, when the Pharisees were talking about the kingdom and saying, when's the kingdom going to come? Jesus said, it doesn't come like the times and the seasons, but the kingdom is within you. See, everybody's trying to look for God out here through their feelings. And I'm gonna share here in a minute. You're going to laugh because you're going to sound like everything I just said makes no sense because I'm going to talk to you about how much I feel God now. It's crazy, you know? But here's the deal. It's because I've been rooted and grounded in truth. You know, in Colossians 2, 6-7, Paul says, now that therefore you have found Christ, now be established in him, rooted, built up. Actually, it says walk in him. Walk, rooted, built up, and established in the faith. So first you walk. You're learning, okay? Then you're getting your roots in. You're getting established. And now you got the faith. You know, there really shouldn't be a place where we're, I'm in faith. I'm out of faith. You got faith. You got God's faith. It's unbelief that tries to come and swipe it. You know, it's the enemy that comes. Just like Alan was talking about, your territory, going places. When you feel that warfare, that's a good sign. Okay? Don't look at it as like, I don't have faith, this, and that. Because now what are you doing? You're putting it back on you. And you're taking your eyes off who? The author and finisher of what? Our faith, right? So that's why Jesus is so key here. So what happened at Bethel was, you know, I sought God in faith. I went after him. And then, you know, when I came back here, to Champaign-Urbana, I was a college pastor, and Kundai was in the college ministry, and I just said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He said, I just want you to have a supernatural ministry, just teach him what I taught you. So we would have these things called glory zones, where we would just get before the Lord, and we would worship, and up until that moment, that time, guys, I really didn't feel anything tangible, like a manifestation of God's presence, but you could discern it, because sometimes you could discern things in your spirit. You know, that's really Ephesians 1, when Paul says, enlighten the eyes of their heart. That word heart in the Greek can be translated imagination. So you could really tap into something and just think, man, I discern there might be an angel over here. You know, when people think like seeing in the spirits, like you got to see in your natural eyes. It doesn't take faith to do that. Faith says, man, I discern there's an angel over here. Remember, faith pleases God. So you'd be surprised how many of you are somewhere. Because what happens is I heard this from this teacher. It was so profound. People say, well, I don't know how to hear in the spirit realm. I don't know how to tap in. Well, everybody in here probably has heard the devil lie to him or say something crappy to him, right? The devil speaks in the spirit realm. So you can hear in the spirit. And what happens is we walk around, we hear the devil condemning us and all these different things, and we beat ourselves up, and then we get in worship, and we're hanging out, and all of a sudden we have a thought that there's maybe an angel in front of us, and we're like, no, that's just my imagination. That's probably God. I'm not saying it is all the time, but the only way you discern, like Robbie would say when we preach on healing, if I get a word for someone, the only way I know is if I go step out and ask them. You know, so a lot of times if I'm out, and Kundai knows this because I pray for a lot of people out in public, I just walk up to some, hey, excuse me, man, this is really random, but do you get any problems in your lower back that causes pain to go in your leg? Well, why do you ask? Oh, man, sometimes God will speak to me, and I just thought maybe you need something you need to be healing, you need a prayer for. Could I pray for you? That's as simple as it is, guys. That's really, and what they could say is no, or they could say, well, my back doesn't hurt, but my elbow hurts, or they can, you know, just say, yeah. It's really a great way to just go and talk to people and want to step out in words of knowledge and pray for people. It's real simple, okay? But while we were doing these glory zones, I would start really just saying, there was a guy at Bethel, his name's Joaquin Evans, really anointed guy, and he would talk about being a steward of the presence, or in this case, the glory, you know, it's interchangeable. And he would say that when you practice the presence of God or you're meditating, which true biblical meditation, according to Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1, is not like the world. Worldly meditation or New Age meditation is you empty your thoughts. Biblical meditation is you fill them with the Word of God. Okay? It's a difference. So say you're meditating on, you know, Romans 14:17. You just come before the Lord. Father, I thank you that kingdom's not eat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that I am your righteousness, God. I thank you for that reality. And you're just meditating on the Word. And you're just speaking it out. And you're saying it. And so I would practice these things. And then I would start feeling stuff, like tangibly, on my hands. And then he would teach that once you feel that, really meditate on the reality that God's presence is now manifesting upon you. And as you do, it'll grow and you'll be a good steward. Because Jesus said, if you're faithful with little, what? You'll be faithful with much. So we would have these glory zones for hours and hours every night, just worshiping. And I would get in there, and man, this sensation would keep growing and kept increasing. And then God taught me something really special, because there'd be times where I'd be in church or something, or I'd be where there's maybe what I call a corporate anointing, like you guys would sense in there. And I could feel it or not feel it, but then God started saying to me, Tim, you don't understand. He goes, he was sharing how the power's within. He's like, the power's within. You know, there's a scripture in Habakkuk, I think it's 3:4, which says the hidden power of God is in the hands. He said, meditate on the Spirit, not trying to come down, but coming out from within you. So I started meditating on the reality that his glory, that inward doxa, the outstanding opinion, was inside of me. And when I did that, guys, that's when everything changed. Because who is the reality of Christ in you? The hope of glory. And Christ is Christos. It's the anointing. It's the anointing within you. So when I started meditating on that reality, I started having crazy manifestations of God's presence come upon me. And what God showed me is, he says, Tim, if you meditate on the doxa, the manifestation of the kabod will come. So you meditate on the reality that what? You're right with God. That's grace. Father, I thank you that you are my righteousness. I thank you I'm holy and blameless, that you're establishing me in faith. And now I'm meditating on that. And now the reality of Christ in me, the anointing within me, all that's in my spirit, man, starts coming out and manifesting upon me. And guys, I can tell you this right now, and I'm going to share just a little bit of practical tips. Oh man, I don't know, since 2012, I feel the manifest presence of God every day, all hours of the day. And the reason is because I've done some practical tips. And I think what I'm going to share with you now, as before we close and pray, is going to be the best thing I'm going to share with you, okay? So these are practical tips and tools of how you guys can enter in, okay? So, and now, you know, just, I have to share this verse because this is what my workshop was named after. But, you know, it's 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with what? Unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, right? The word's the mirror. But the word now has life. It can actually transform you through the Spirit, okay? So as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. And Romans 8:20 says, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I heard a great man of God say, when you get to heaven, all the Father's going to say is, how much of my Son can I see in you? Because guys, he's in us. He's so in us. And there's a place you can get where you walk. I mean, I heard stories of people going up to people and praying, and the person looked up and it was Jesus. Now, I don't know if that was an angel or if that was some, but I just know there is so much light. And if you really study church history and some old Catholic saints that really just had lives of monastery monks that just didn't even eat, and they were just sustained by the glory of God, like Moses was for eight. Moses did a 40-day fast. He didn't even fast. He just didn't eat or drink because he was in the Shekinah glory of God. There's places you can meditate and get into in the spirit where you don't need to eat. Okay? Now, I haven't been there. I fasted, but I haven't been there yet. That would be really cool, you know, to get to a place like that. Okay, so here's the deal. Practical tips, all right? This is going to really bless you guys. So first of all, it's never a religious duty, okay? Because here's the deal. You're never going to feel... I mean, there are times the Holy Spirit's pulling on your heart, right? To seek him, to spend time with him. But most of the time, your flesh is going to put up a fight. Most of the time, your flesh doesn't want to seek God. It's just the reality of the fleshly nature, okay? And what I've learned is, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that I bring my body under subjection. Literally, it says I buffet it like a boxer. I train lest I fall and be a castaway. So the flesh, guys, man, that thing has a loud voice. And it just doesn't want you to seek God. And there was one time I was on an extended fast, and it was, you know, it was pretty, I've been fasting for a while. And I remember I just didn't feel like seeking God. I was sitting there, I was like, man, I'm tired, I'm hungry. And I'm just like, man, this is just the flesh. And I just stood up, I said, flesh, you're going to sit here. I mean, I talked to my flesh. Well, that might be weird, that's what I do. I said, flesh, you're going to sit here and you're going to seek God and you're going to like it. And I sat in that chair and I spent an extended amount of time with the Lord. And from that day forth to the rest of the fast, I was spending just hours and hours with the Lord, and there was grace on it. But sometimes it takes a little bit of time for that grace to whoosh on your life in the present. I know every one of you's had times where you're like, man, Tim, there was a time I prayed and I looked up and, you know, 10 minutes felt like 2 hours, right? Where just, you're like, it took forever. Then there's times you get in, 2 hours feels like 10 minutes. I believe the place for that, and to understand that, you need two things. You write these down. Number one, your motivation's love. For God so loved the world, what? He sent his Son. Then the other one, to endure and to press on, is joy. Because Jesus said what? The joy set before me, I endured the cross. So I say, what I say is love will motivate you and joy will give you the continuation to press on. And that's the thing. And you know, there's a scripture I was telling Kunde about the other day I read. I read the word a lot. It's in Genesis 29:20 when Jacob goes to get married with Rachel. And you guys know the story. Laban gives him his sister and then kind of fools him and whatnot. And he goes, man, you know, I want your other girl this night. He's like, all right, well, I'll give her to her too, but you got to work another 7 years. He already worked 7 years. And the scripture says that Jacob's love for her was so strong that the 7 years seemed but a few days. Wow. And there is a place, guys, and I'm going there and I've seen it, where you get before the Lord and man, 7 hours feels like 7 minutes. And I've seen it. I've sat with him for that long and I press in and it's like, because it's not like, oh God, here, I'm just here and I need to do my devotional and I need to pray and I need to spend my time with you. You know, that's what we say. Well, did you get your devotional in for the day? My life is a devotional. Come on. I have constant communion with the creator of the universe. Why would I put it off to some small segment of the day? And here's the thing. A lot of people would say to me, well, Tim, you're in ministry. You get time to do that. I got a full-time job. Here we go. I got it for you guys. My first 2 years born again, I was a public school teacher, coaching three sports, getting up at 6 a.m., doing Young Life Ministries, volunteering, wasn't getting paid for ministry, didn't even know what it meant to be in ministry. All I thought was, man, you love on people and you help them. I thought that was ministry. I didn't know what it meant to be a vocational minister and make your job. I was going to be a teacher and a coach. I'm leading. I was a head freshman football coach. My kids are getting healed. I'm leading half my team to the Lord. Absolutely amazing. And you know what? What I did is I learned, man, I have to get up early. I don't have time to get alone with the Lord. But guess what? I'm the temple now. So I can have fellowship with the Lord all day. So every morning I'd get in my 94 Cadillac DeVille, and this thing was a boat, and I would just cruise, and I'd pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'd just be praying and praying and praying, and then I pray in tongues a lot. That's a whole other thing I could talk about. And I'm just sitting there praying, and all of a sudden, you know, my phone's ringing. It's early. It's like 6:30. And I look at my phone, and I'm like, what's my buddy? And I go, hello? He's like, dude, what are you doing? I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, look to your left. My buddy worked nights, and he was getting off work. He was driving next to me, and he saw me in the car like, shut up. And he thought I was crazy, you know? Because I ministered to a lot of my friends, a lot of my football friends, and they all just think I'm crazy, you know? Because they saw me as an athlete, as a womanizer, as a dude who did all that. And now you're born again talking about spiritual things, and the Bible says, you know, the spirit cannot understand, or the carnal mind can understand the spirit. So when you literally talk to someone who's not born again, you're talking to them about Christ, it's like speaking a foreign language to them. But you plant seeds. You plant seeds. You plant seeds. You know, that's why I think Al used the verse that, you know, Apollos watered. I planted Apollos watered, but what? God causes the increase. So I would be in my caddy. I had second hour off and 7 hour off. And so many kids would come to my room because I would just minister to them. To get alone time, I'd shut the door and go in the corner because they looked in through the light, they would see me knock on the door, so I'd go there and I'd seek God with my Bible. I'd walk up and down the halls praying, thanking the Lord for His Spirit. This isn't a public school. I'm in basketball, praying in tongues, scrimmaging with these guys, spending all day with the Lord while I'm working a full-time job. So don't give me that, Tim, I can't put in the time and spend time with the Lord. Because you can. Now, I know some of you, you know, I had a little more freedom because there were things, you know, I had to focus on. Some of you might not have that. But if you learn to steward that and be a good steward of that, God will make ways. Because here's the thing, guys. Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And God showed me the reason in Acts 19 could happen and they could take his prayer shawls off and people can get healed and delivered is because in the morning he'd wake up and he'd build tents. Then he'd go preach all day and then at night he'd build tents. Well, what do you think he was doing when he was building tents? Now, he was communion with the Lord. That's why he said, may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul knew what that meant. He understood it. And he would sit there, I bet he was praying in the Holy Ghost, just hanging out. Oh, man, I'm going to get persecuted in there, man. But it's okay. I rejoice in your sufferings. All day he did it to the point where the anointing was so tangible. See, because the anointing, guys, is tangible. So now just a little snippet, a little extra for you. The glory of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, those are all similar. The anointing is God's power. That's different. The anointing is tangible and it's transferable. Okay? That's why Paul could take the stuff off because the anointing can actually be on your body. You could actually transfer it over. You could release it into cloth, and that cloth can go and get someone healed or delivered. Okay? And here's the cool part. 1 John 2:27. We all have an anointing that abides. So you all have an anointing that abides. You all have an anointing in you. But I also believe God gives you an anointing, just like Alan was talking about, for where you're called to minister. And there'll be times where you can feel stuff shift in the spirit realm. When that anointing starts coming and you just discern it, I'm saying you got to feel it. You discern it. That's when you want to start moving. You know, Jesus said he discerned that there was power present to heal. Okay? And think about this, guys. Just this is the stuff I love. Think about the Lord. He was so intimate with the Holy Spirit that when a woman, all these people are pushing him and bumping him, but one woman was in faith and tugged on his prayer tassel, he felt virtue go out of him. How's that for intimacy? That you could be so intimate that you know when someone makes a draw of faith on your life. I mean, that just messes me up. It messes me up. So the tips again, guys, love is your motivator. Joy is to giving continuation. You know, hey, again, don't beat yourself up. I've broken more fast than I finished. Okay? I've set things to seek God. Like what I do personally is I set kind of time frames to seek God. And I don't do that to be religious. I just do that because I want my flesh to know what it's about to endure. Because if I don't, I just try to go in there without a plan. You know, a plan for prayer and a plan to meditate on the word and different scriptures. Sometimes I'll get before the Lord and worship, but I like to have at least a plan. So again, so I know what I get into, and mostly so the flesh knows what it's getting into. Because there's a place, because the flesh has been crucified, right? The flesh has been taken care of, but if we don't keep it taken care of, it just has a voice. And so I don't focus on the flesh. I don't walk around thinking, but there are times where if I feel that tug where I don't want to do something, that's when I know I just got to say, hey, flesh, I got to put you somewhere. That's why Jesus put the context of, and again, I'm not putting any of you under condemnation, hear my heart, but he put the context of fasting in with giving and praying. And I run into a lot of people who are like, oh, I'm not called to fasting. Well, you're called to give and pray? Well, of course. Jesus didn't separate those three. And the only reason he didn't is because Jesus knows the power of living a fasted lifestyle. And for most of you, it could be just you have smaller meals. You don't even have to skip meals. But it could just be whatever your flesh desires, you just say no to. Simple as that. For me, I love pizza. I eat pizza all the time. And now I'm just like, flesh, you're going to have pizza once a week, and that's all you're going to get. And if you start trying to get rowdy about that, you're not going to get it at all. Okay? Like, yeah, I know you guys are like, this is kind of weird, but... I just want to be serious about this, man, because there's a place, I'm telling you, these depths of God that you can go to. And then it doesn't even matter about the healing and the miraculous, because that stuff just all happens anyway. And you're not even thinking about that. Because when I first got saved, I was like, all right, Lord, you're going to use me. I need to be anointed. I need to spend time with you. And if I could be honest, my motivation was I need an anointing. Mm-hmm. Then I got to the place where I was like, oh, God, I don't really care about the anointing as long as I have you, because now I'm encountering your love. This is all that matters. And once you get into those places where you're seeking God, not because you need him to do something for you, but you just want to be with him, oh, that's where it gets a lot of fun. That's where it gets a lot of fun. And you guys, you know, probably saw me clicking my watch. And this is an Apple Watch. I used to have just a regular watch that I set alarms on. Well, this Apple Watch is pretty sweet because you can set alarms and reminders. And so, you know, basically what I do is, you know, in Joshua 1:8, if you look at the Jews, if you've ever been to Israel, you know, they sit on the Wailing Wall and they you know, the saw, they tie the thing around, and they got the box on their head, and they're doing their whole thing. And, you know, they're not supposed to let the law depart from their mouth. I mean, they take that literal. Well, we know the law of God now is written on our hearts. It's the new covenant, Hebrews 8. I'll put my laws upon their mind. I'll write them on their hearts. But I also love the word, and I love meditating on it. You know, Psalms 1 says, he who meditates on the word will be like a tree planted by the rivers. He'll yield its fruit in season. His leaf will never wither, and when all he does, he'll prosper. Those are pretty powerful promises. So, again, I say, hey, Father, your word says... if I meditate on your word, this is the reality of my life. And so I have scriptures and alarms every day on the hour that come up. And I just meditate on them all day. So that's why I was hitting, you know, that I was hitting the snooze because I couldn't meditate on it because I was preaching to you guys. So when I get my half hour, it'll come up again. And it was, it's a good one. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they could not see the light of the gospel that displays the what? The glory of Christ. Who is the image of God? See, that's the thing. Unbelievers, guys, the veil's covering them. They don't know. We're the living epistle. We're the one come to display that love so that veil can actually get torn. Because the veil remains when the law is read. Oh, shalabah, this is revelation. When you preach condemnation and shame to people, that veil can't move because it's the law. The veil literally can't move. The only way it can move is when you release them from it and say, hey, God has forgiven you for your sins. He's forgiven you. Now the light, oh my gosh, I feel the glory of God right now. Oh, shut up. You know what I'm saying? That's why Jesus went to the woman at the well and said, who's here to condemn you? No one. Now sin no more. And a lot of you guys, here's the thing too. Again, you can only give away what you have. Most of you are too hard on yourselves. And if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you're not going to be able to see people the way properly. Your lens will be skewed. So that's why when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, you can't love your neighbor if you don't even know how to love yourself. And you can't love yourself if you don't know that we love because what? He first loved us. God first loved us. He's the one who initiated it. I was lost, just playing football, just so into the world. I was smoking marijuana, eating mushrooms, taking ecstasy. I mean, you name the weird stuff I was doing. And God saw me and saved me and touched my life. And it's just like, man, God, you're so good. And we run into people every day that veil's covered because the world just reaps and heaps shame, guilt, and condemnation on them. That's all they do. Man, so let's just be people who just release that love. Oh, praise God. Why don't you guys stand? Amen. Shalabas. Sorry, I get real passionate. And listen, I don't get to preach that much because I'm in a serving season in my life with Robbie. So when I get these opportunities, I really like to give, you know? Amen. So just close your eyes and put your hands out. I'm just going to just pray just for impartation. yeah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, God. We worship you, God. Oh, we worship you. Just put his name on your lips, Jesus. We put your name, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You are our righteousness, God. We are created with true righteousness and holiness in you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. Oh, God. Lord, we know that I know some people are tired. I know some people have heard a lot. But, Father, you are the one who makes it all clear. So I just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to invade this place right now, Lord. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so we can know the hope to which we're called. Lord, the glory of the inheritance you've given us, the saints, Lord, let us understand and imagine that glory. Let that reside in us, Father. Father, let us be people of the presence, Father, that live an inward to outward life, Lord, that we're not moved or shaken by our feelings, Lord. We know feelings change, Lord, but truth remains. Facts change, but truth remains, God. Let us be people not moved by facts, but established, rooted, and built on truth, God. Father, I pray just a release for your word, Lord, and a hunger for your word, God. There are people in here that love your word. I even hear the Lord say there's Bible scholars, there's people that study your word out, Father. Study to show yourself approved, a workman, not need to be ashamed, Father. I just release that anointing right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah, usually some of you just aren't really feeling a manifestation of God's presence on you right now because it's just increasing upon you. And Father, our heart's desire, Lord, Father, is what Jacob experienced. That 7 years, Lord, could seem like a few days. Father, that we get before you for an hour, for 2 hours, for 3 hours. Father, that it would feel like 10 minutes. And we wouldn't even realize how much time's gone by because we were so enthrilled and enthralled in your love, God. That your love breaks every chain. There's nothing as powerful on this earth but your love, Father. Father, I ask and just release just an impartation, Lord, of hunger. Anything you've given me, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just bless my friends here, God. I just thank you for all you're doing here, all you're going to continue to do the rest of this conference. You're so good, Jesus. We worship you, and we worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. Because your word says, Father, that those are the worshipers you desire, spirit and truth. We glorify your name. We thank you, God. And we bless you, bless you, bless you. And all the people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, wow. Hey, does anybody here have any allergies? Start sniffing and see if there's any difference in your allergies. Because, man, sometimes when the presence comes like this, people get cleared up. See if there's any difference or if you're ever struggling or if there's pollen or anything. You know, obviously you got to test it out. I'm not saying go sniff a pollen. But, you know, it's hard when you're dealing with people who maybe got food allergies. Because you say, all right, be healed. Well, how do you know you're healed? You gotta go eat something that might close your throat. It's intense, man. I don't tell people to do that, you know? All right, bless you guys. Hey, and listen, at the night session tonight, Robbie's speaking. If you want to come down and have me pray for you and lay hands on you and then anoint these phone, I'd love to do that. So just come up and just ask me for prayer. I'll be down there, okay? Because I'd love to pray for you all now, but we just don't have time. All right, bless you guys.
Is the next session the same thing?